Good morning, church. So good to see you all. Weren't those pictures just awesome? Yeah, I just love that. I love that we have just different gifts in the church. You know, we serve in different areas, and I'm so grateful for Whitney and all those that go out and share the gospel out in a place that a lot of people do not want to, or scared, or, you know, whatever it may be. And it's been such a blessing. And I just want to encourage you, if you have even any hint of that in your heart, just jump on in. You will be blessed. I mean, it's an awesome thing to go out there and see just how powerful the Word of God is, you know. And if not, you can be praying for them. Just be praying for them. Pray that the Spirit of God goes before them, that he would open up hearts and so forth. And also here in the community, as you heard, every second and fourth Sunday, we have also Anthony and Whitney and others that go out and just share the gospel and also invite people to church. You know, it's a wonderful thing. Amen. And last, also the PDX Crusade. You guys are familiar with that, you know, Friday and Saturday and tonight, this evening, apparently a little bit of I've heard is that it's been wonderful. People have given their life to the Lord. And listen, be praying for that. We just, our heart's desire is that Portland would be reached. This whole region, we all need Jesus, all of us. Amen. All right, will you pray with me? Lord, we are just so grateful to you. You are so good to us, Lord. And Lord, as we are in this incredible book, Lord, I just pray that you would just give me the grace to be able to communicate it effectively and in a manner that is both with grace and truth, Lord. Lord, James is so direct in what he brings across. And Lord, I know that sometimes your word can cut, Lord, but it also heals, and I pray that we would receive your word for what it is, your word. It's perfect. It's inerrant in that, Lord, we would allow it to do what it's going to do in our hearts and our minds. And Lord, you want to keep us from something, from sin, from danger, from derailing, Lord, all those things. And so you warn us. You warn us by your word through your spirit, Lord. And so today I just pray, may your word have authority over our lives, not just right now, but every day of our lives. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the book of James, wonderful book. Awesome. I just love it. And if you all remember that 2 weeks ago, we went over the fact that it's written to Jewish believers, and really that's who there was. That's all that there was in the very beginning. Everybody, all the Christians were Jews at the very beginning. So it wasn't for many years later. In fact, it's not, I believe, until Acts 13 where we see the word Christians and see them going out to the Gentiles and so forth. So he's writing to these Jewish believers, and as we went over Hebrews, which is the same thing, he's writing to the Hebrews. We see all this doctrine, all this application, all this incredible doctrine for the first 10 chapters, and we went over this, so I won't beat it to death. But the application, we saw it in verse 12 and 13, and so James just carry on with that in that aspect, that all these things that we learn, James says now, hey, let's just put some shoes on that. Let's put some shoes on the things that we've learned and apply them in our lives. And the word of God is beneficial to us. It's a blessing to us. One, when we hear it, is that one? Come on, guys. When we do it, right? Is when we do it. Yes, amen, amen. We hear and we do. And James, of course, is going to mention that. And he's going to give it to us straight, like, yeah. You know, that we don't want to just be hearers of the words, but doers of the words. And so last week, or 2 weeks ago, I'm sorry, we were in chapter 1, and we went through verses 1 through 8. But just by way of reminder, we're just going to look at a couple things here. If you recall, James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, exhorted us to count it all joy and rejoice when trials come our way. Who rejoices when trials come our way? All by the show of hands, all at once. We all rejoice when we... No? Okay. Yeah, for the record, nobody... Now there's one. God bless you. And he says, look, rejoice, count it all joy when trials come our way. Why? He tells us why. He says, knowing that God has allowed them, and listen, he has a purpose for them. He has a purpose for them. He hasn't necessarily caused them, but he will use them for our good, for our lives. And it's such an amazing thing, because these trials, we can allow them to grow us. We can receive them and say, this is an opportunity. Let me give you a quick illustration. Just in the workplace, when problems come, when difficulty comes, when these issues come, sometimes you can allow it to just break you, or just, I don't want to do this. Or you can allow it to grow you and cause you to learn your job better and do a better job in it and so forth. And therefore, when trials come your way, it's an opportunity for us to grow in our faith, grow in grace, grow in love, and grow in patience, endurance. And listen, with endurance comes spiritual maturity. And we want to be spiritually mature. Amen? Well, in verses 5 through 8, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Who lacks wisdom here? Every hand, even two hands, should be going up. It's like, it says, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. In other words, he gives in abundance, bucketfuls, and without reproach. He doesn't get mad at you for asking, and it will be given to him. I like to point this out, that him, guys, because we're knuckleheads, men. No, I'm not kidding. It means everybody, right? But it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Notice, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man, notice, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so what it says is, listen, we all lack wisdom, especially in trials. When trials come our way, we could be blinded to the things. Other people may have an outside view, and we need that wisdom. They may have godly wisdom, and we pray, and we need to receive God's word and God's wisdom. And so God invites us to come to him for wisdom, and his promise is that he will give it to us in abundance. He will give us heavenly wisdom in abundance. Because there's no lack of person giving you their thoughts or their opinions or manly wisdom, human wisdom, but what we need is godly wisdom. Yeah. But notice what it says. We must come to him believing that he is God in faith, and that he's able to do all things, that he is able to provide me with heavenly wisdom for my specific situation. Do we come to God that way? When I pray, do I approach God in that fashion, or am I a maybe type of guy? Well, maybe. I don't know. Possibly. Because that's not what God wants from us. Notice the contrast. The person who approaches God without faith, without confidence, doubting God, notice he is like a wave tossed back and forth. Have you ever been to the ocean? Of course we have, right? The coast, or Southern California, you call it the beach. Up here is the coast. The waves, nevertheless, are huge, and we see that, and this is the picture that's painted here. Tossed back and forth, unstable, moved with every wind of doctrine. Today we'll be believing one thing and tomorrow another. This is double-minded. The Greek word here is dipsokos, which means wavering, uncertain. It could also mean two-spirited. That's not good. James is going to talk about being also double tongue later on, split tongue, like that of a viper. And that is not who the child of God should be. Notice that the promise for that person is that don't think that you're going to receive anything from God. Because the Bible says he who comes to God must believe that he is. In other words, that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so God wants us to seek him by faith. And so when we find ourselves lacking wisdom, do we lack wisdom? We gave the answer to that question earlier, right? To that test. So when we find ourselves lacking wisdom, ready to come to God with full confidence in Him, knowing that He's our Abba, Father, and listen, that He hears us. He's a good dad. He wants that close relationship with us. He has opened up the doors wide open. There's just such an open door and invites us to come and just come to Him as our dad, as our father. And so that brings us up to our text this morning. Let's take a look at verses 9 through 11. If you would, with me, take a look at 9 through 11. You ready? God's word, it's good, it's powerful. All right. Verse 9 says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but let the rich man in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." Back up a little bit with me, because there is so much here. There's just so much in the Word of God in every area. But notice here, the first thing that verse 9 says, that James says as he moves on, he says, "Let the lowly or humble brother glory in his exaltation." And some may think that being humble means weak and just passive and just, you know, that person that everybody steps on and so forth. And listen, they couldn't be more wrong. That couldn't be further from the truth. Listen to what Jesus said about himself. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now, is Jesus weak? Absolutely not. Now, I would like for you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture, but I think it's so fitting right here where we're at. "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation," James says. Hey, and I just want to share something with you guys. Just in case you've been wondering, why don't we put the verses on the screens here? Because I want you guys to use your Bibles. That's why, because we need to learn our Bibles. We're like, where is it? I can feel it's on the left side over towards the top and so forth. And that's why. And so look at what it says. Follow along with me. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing," notice by the way, "let," how many times "let" is in there, "let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others." Notice the next verses. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Do we want Jesus' mind, his heart? Amen. Verse 6. "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he what? Himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, in light of all this, therefore, God also has highly," let the low, right? Isn't that what he says? "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth." That's everywhere, guys. That's everything. "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen and amen and amen. Notice, the Son humbled himself and the Father highly exalted him and has given him a name above every name, above everything. but all creation. And listen to what Romans 8:18 says. Romans 8:18. That's good. I can hear pages turning. I'll wait for you. That's a good thing. When we have the Word of God in our hearts and we go through it, God will use us. He'll bring those things to remembrance when we're having those conversations, when those opportunities to share come up. Such a blessing. God's Word is powerful. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's an incredible glory that's going to be revealed in us, guys. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Who are the sons of God? Oh, us. Us, sons and daughters. Sons and daughters. Wow. As Christians, we have been adopted into the family of God. Now, positionally, we're His sons and daughters. Positionally, listen, we are in the heavenlies. Positionally, we are kings and priests, the Bible says. But one day, God will exalt us as His children and being in His presence forevermore. Listen, in that day, things of this world will not even be worthy to compare for what that awaits the Christian, the believer. That's exciting, guys. That is amazing. And so James says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation." But notice verse 10, what does it say? "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation." Ooh, that hurts. Like, I don't really. Why should the rich glory in his humiliation? Look, continues, "Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away." The rich will have his day just like a flower in the field, but just like the flower, it's only temporary, guys. He too will pass away. But notice what else it says, because it's really a positive in the negative sense, starting from the negative. Notice what it says, "For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." Why should the rich glory in his humiliation? The rich should glory in being humbled by God, because in doing so, God saves that individual from self-destruction that comes from the pursuit of riches. By humbling that individual, God saves that person from a great fall, from great destruction. And so James uses this illustration, and an illustration that everybody can understand. Everybody has seen a flower come up briefly. Everyone has seen a flower wither in the heat of the day. Everybody can understand that. A gorgeous flower comes up, but is only temporary. The flower's beauty is temporary for a moment. But listen, your souls, my souls, the souls of people are eternal. And that is what God is concerned with, our souls, that which is eternal. And so James can say that the rich should glory in his humiliation because it's God's saving grace. Take a look at verse 12. Blessed. What is blessed? What is that word? Oh, how happy is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Do you love the Lord? Wow. Do you love Jesus? Amen. Amen. Listen, then it says, this promise is for you. There is some sort of temptation in our lives every day. Temptation is common to men. And I heard a song, I heard a rap song that, and you're like, "Pastor, you're listening to rap?" Christian rap, okay? Christian rap, okay? I tell you, well, that's a story for another day. But I was listening to Christian rap. It was good. I was tracking along. I was like, yeah, you know, I had the windows down. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that, guys. I was tracking along, you know, and it's going. The song is, it's it's biblical. It's going. And I was good until the guy said that he's no longer tempted by lust. And I'm like, wait, hold on. Stop that car. He's no longer tempted by lust. I was like, what? Listen, the Bible constantly warns us about the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And anybody that says, I got that beat, they don't have the lying beat because they're lying. Because none of us do. The Bible is clear about that. And if Jesus was tempted, listen, if Jesus was tempted, everyone is tempted. Temptation is common to everyone. And we know, is temptation a sin? No, temptation is not a sin. Acting upon it is. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So, well, Pastor, you say that temptation is common to men. It's common. How do you know that? Why? Because the Bible says so. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Notice, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Amen and amen. And so, when you are tempted, when I am tempted, when we are tempted, God's promise is that he will make a way of escape. And we're to take that exit door that God provides for us, church. He will provide a way of escape, and that's a promise. And notice, oh, how happy, how blessed will be that man, that woman, that person when they take the way of escape. Look at the rest of that verse. It says, for when he has, oh, you can come on back, turn on back, back over to James. It says, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Highlight, underline, mark that promise. This is, listen, this should be highlighted in our hearts. When we endure, when we pass the test, there is a crown waiting for us. And God's reward is so much better than any sin or anything that the world has to offer. Listen, God's reward is better than anything that the world can give you, than any pleasure of any sin. He is so much better. There is no experience, no drug, no riches, no nothing that can compare with God's blessing, God's spiritual riches found in Jesus Christ. So make note of this. Listen, make note of this. It's important. Take this with you. We have a choice. We can either allow temptation to drive us towards sin or towards God. We can't stop temptation from coming, but we can decide whether it leads us to Christ or whether it leads us to sin. And it's up to us. It's our choice. And so we're to take the way of escape that leads away from sin, but onto God. Amen? Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. God, you did it. Why did you put this person in front of me? Why did you put that liquor store in front of me? That drug in front of me? Why did you put that temptation in front of me? Have you heard that? Maybe you've said it. Nobody's copping out to it, right? It's okay. Silence speaks volumes. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil or do evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Church, we can be absolutely sure that God will never, ever tempt us to sin. Ever. What God does, though, is he provides a way of escape, as we talked about earlier. He will provide an exit door every time. So if temptation doesn't come from God, where does it come from? Yeah, from Satan, from the flesh, from our sinful nature, right? I'm glad you guys asked that question, because look at verse 14. But each one is tempted when? When does that happen? When he is drawn away by his own desires. Now that word right there, you could put lust there. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the desire for something that is ungodly. By his own desire and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Isn't this sobering? I'm going to read this again, because I want us to follow the progression here. And it's not a progression in a good sense. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. Listen, don't play with that pet sin. There's no such thing as a pet sin. God's word says in Proverbs, listen to what it says. Proverbs 6:27-28 says, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Now, in context, what it's talking about is the sin of adultery, but it applies in general to sin. A person can fool himself thinking that I'm just going to look at it. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to play around, but not actually do it. Or I'll just do it once. Or once in a while. Or it's a slippery slope. Listen, it keeps going. It keeps going. Look at those verses again. Look at that verse again. Notice how often it says when and it says then. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Notice that is a process. It's a progression into sin. People don't fall into sin, but rather walk or run into. It's like, oh, I tripped, I fell into sin. How often have you heard that? Well, it just happened. That's not the case. When we give place in our minds to a sinful desire, when we play around with it in our minds, it travels from our minds to our hearts. And enticement takes root at that point in your heart. So it goes from here, you didn't deal with it here, we didn't deal with it here, it goes here, and all of a sudden takes root. Then we manifest that sin in our lives. There's action take it. Notice, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Temptation has moved from the mind to the heart. It's no longer temptation, but that sin thought that we didn't deal with has now manifested into sin. That thought that we decided we don't want to deal with, we want to play around with, has made the full journey and given birth to sin. The person has acted out their sin in, notice, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That thought gave birth to sin. And notice that here, 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 and then gives birth to sin, and that small sin grew into a monster. And now it's time to pay the debt. And the debt is what? What does it say? It brings forth death. The consequences for that sin is death. That sin has then killed your marriage, killed your job, killed your friendship, it killed your health, it killed your finances. It has killed, it has killed, it has killed. Sin is ruthless. It takes no prisoner. It kills. And sin is like a credit card. You buy now, but pay later with interest that we can't afford. There's always that payment. Payment always comes. And but listen, guys, listen. Thank God for Romans 6:23. Thank God for Romans 6:23. I love this verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There is forgiveness in Christ. There's forgiveness in Jesus. But guys, there are consequences. There are consequences. And being honest with yourself. Because is there anybody here that's sinless? I don't see hands of anybody that's sinless. Good. Nobody is sinless. I'm glad. If we're honest with ourselves, how many of us, knowing the consequences of our sins, the wages would not go back and take the way of escape that God provided for us when we sinned, when we failed? I like what 2 Corinthians 10:3 says. Because we walk in the flesh, guys. God gives us a way of escape. And God says, take it. Take it. But there's that little fight, right? It's almost like that cartoon back way back, I don't know, Tom and Jerry, where you had that little devil and that little angel on one side. And one is telling you to do this and one is telling you to do that. Don't listen to that guy. Listen to the Spirit of God. And 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. In other words, hey, there's no fighting. no fighting with the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Listen, God's power is so much greater. So much greater. Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Those things that have you in their grip, that sin that you can't shake off, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. These verses should be close to our hearts when those sinful thoughts come into our minds, the opportunity to fulfill them, you can be sure we'll not be far behind. And so, we're to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So, when something comes, it's like, no, Lord, I just come to you. I come to the cross. You died for me. Here you go. I surrender it to you. You bring it captive. People don't just fall into sin. It's a process. Starts as a thought. And when it's not dealt with, it travels to the heart. And when it still is not dealt with, it turns into an action. And that action has consequences. We're going to leave it there today. We're going to have communion. And I think it's a good place to leave it. Can I have the worship team come up and the ushers come up? And as they come up, listen, maybe the Word of God has totally struck a chord. Maybe you're there and you're saying, man, this is for me. I've been playing with this thing in my mind, or I'm even further down the road. It's now taken root in my heart. And the next step is just, man, I just, that action, and I don't want to go there. Lord, I don't want to go there. It's a warning sign. Right now, that's the exit door that God has given you. It's the exit door. And so, we're going to pray, and then the ushers are going to pass out communion. But we're going to use this time to go before the Lord and deal with those things. Because we bring Him before the Lord. Whatever it is, we can bring it before the Lord. He has given us an open door. Amen? Let's pray. Will you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you. You're so good to us. We're so grateful. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you also have given us this bar of soap that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what your word says. That's what your promise says. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that sin will not bring spiritual death at this point, but it does bring physical death, and among other things, death of relationships. You've forgiven us. You're so good to us. Lord, may you wash us. May you cleanse us. May you not allow our flesh, the enemy, Satan, have any grip on us.